We turn to the chapter which we read in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and we shall read again at verse 12. First Peter, chapter 3, at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Amen. As we learn from the beginning of this epistle, the Apostle Peter was writing to converted Jews, Jews who had become Christians, and they were scattered among Gentiles. And in this chapter that we read, beginning at verse 8, he is giving words of exhortation to those to whom he writes, but because the Spirit inspired those words and they are recorded in Scripture, these words are also for us. And the exhortation is along these lines. Believers must learn to live God-fearing lives in difficult times. They must trust in God and honor God also in difficult times. Note verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Also verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Peter is saying to these believers, you must be patient in doing this. They need the grace of a godly patience, to be waiting upon God, looking to the Lord for his help, to uphold them and make them steadfast in well-doing, and not in any way giving way to the temptation to be as those around them for the sake of a quiet life. No, the truth must prevail in the hearts and lives of God's people. And Peter has already given them an example of this. And we might say the example. There could be no greater. In verses toward the end of the preceding chapter. Chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And we find, do we not, that the words in our text are very encouraging for us as believers. The duty is there in verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. He's telling them to turn aside from evil and to do good, to seek peace and to pursue it. And perhaps some of Peter's readers, when they came across that exhortation, would have been of this mind. What about all the troubles we are facing? All the difficulties and dangers we are in? We're living in hostile territory. The ungodly are trying to press us into their mold. How can we bear with this? Would it not be better for us to have less zeal and be less determined to stand for truth and righteousness? Could we not compromise somewhat with the society in which we live? Well, Peter has something instructive to tell them about God himself as we come to the text we have chosen. And the words in verse 12 are taken from the book of Psalms. We were singing in Psalm 34, and those words are taken from that psalm, and they are part of Peter's epistle and his encouragement for these Christians. He's speaking of God. He's using the figurative language so often found in Scripture. Things here which apply literally to man are spoken figuratively concerning God, because in that way we can learn something about God. If God would speak to us as he is in himself, we would be baffled. We would not comprehend. But God addresses us in a way that is suitable for us, so that we can, with the hand of faith, grasp him and hold on to him, even as we are enlightened in these truths which are revealed in this text. And we can see that that is appropriate. These are the words of God. But in the person of the Son of God, God became man. God has approached man in Jesus Christ. God was made manifest in our flesh. Well, we may learn three things about God, which we trust are of encouragement and are of a strengthening nature in difficult times for the church and for individual Christians. Firstly, we learn of the eyes of the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. So God, who is in heaven, he yet looks down upon this earth, and he beholds the sons of men, and in particular, those who are his sons and his daughters. God has a people in this world. He chose them from all eternity to be his, and he has adopted them. They belong to his spiritual family. They are precious unto him. We know that because his Son came to redeem them, even we ourselves. And the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God's people are a righteous people. We have to be careful about that. We're not righteous by nature. We're not righteous as we ought to be, yet in our character or our conduct. But God has declared us to be righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is indeed our substitute. He became man that he might keep the law we have broken. And when we believe in Christ, his righteousness is reckoned to our account. And in God's sight, we are righteous. It's not something which is a deceit No, God declares us righteous because in his sight we certainly are. And all our sins are hidden from view because Christ has paid for them. God's people become truly righteous in their character, in their conduct, as the Holy Spirit brings the powerful grace of God in the gospel. He works in their hearts. He transforms them from within. And he makes them to be like Christ. That is a lifelong change. That is something which we have just the beginning of here and now. So these are the people of God. They're separated from the world spiritually. They have been called through the gospel. They have come to Jesus Christ. And the Lord watches over them. Now think of the Lord. What God is. God is infinite in his being. And he's infinite in his knowledge. And that means that God knows everything concerning us. His knowledge of your situation and my situation is perfect. There's nothing about any situation we find ourselves in that God is ignorant of. Well, there already you have comfort in any situation of difficulty. God is not ignorant of what you are passing through. And especially when you face trouble, affliction, opposition, God is not ignorant of that. And alongside that knowledge, we may say this. The Lord sympathizes with his people in their situations. And we say that particularly because of Jesus Christ. That is the beautiful thing about Christ. He came into this world taking our nature. He tabernacled among men. He gathered disciples around him. He has such a knowledge of our nature because he has our nature. He is man. He has dwelt in our world. He has himself been in the situations we may find ourselves in and far worse. But there's no doubt about this. Jesus Christ has a fellow feeling with us. Scripture speaks of the compassion of God. And we see that compassion in Jesus Christ. His kind dealings with his people, with his disciples, with all that ever came to him, seeking help from him. The kindness of the Lord and the mercy and grace of our God. Take comfort then from this. The eyes of God, your God, my God, the God who is in covenant with us, they are over the righteous. And if we can say that we have been justified freely by God's grace, through faith alone in Christ alone, that is for us. The eyes of the Lord, and then the ears of the Lord. and his ears are open unto their prayers. Prayer is indeed a wonderful privilege. You have the ever-blessed God, and God is blessed in himself. He does not need man that he might be more blessed than he is. He cannot be more blessed than he is. Rather, he has been pleased to reveal his blessedness to men, that they might know something of it. Especially that sinful men, because we all sinned and fell with Adam, that they might be recovered out of their sin and misery, and be blessed by God, even as his sons and daughters. And he's given to us the gift of prayer. It is only the children of God who truly pray, because the Spirit is in them, sent by Christ, and they have an inclination to God. He has drawn them. They see in God their blessedness, which they do not have anywhere else. And they pray. God listens to his people. He listens to them. He bows down his ear and he hears them graciously. And that again is a great comfort for us. And especially when your prayers might not be audible prayers. Sometimes it is like that. We can hardly form the words because the difficulty we are in silences us. It's beyond our ability to describe it and to explain it, as it were, to the Lord. We try to, but we find it almost impossible. And we read, do we not, in Romans chapter 8, of how the Spirit of God makes intercession for the people of God with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you find some people and they say, well, these groanings of the Spirit, they're a sort of secret language of God from the Spirit going up to the Father. The groanings are ours, but they're produced in us by the Spirit of God. The sighs, the cries, and as we say, that language which might be unintelligible to another on earth, God understands it. God hears those cries and those groans that come from within, deep from within, from our very soul. The precious thing for the Lord's people to hold on to is this. The Lord knows your inner life. Many people might know your outward life. People you have contact with, you're related to, your family circle, your friends and neighbors, those you meet and converse with, they can see your outward life. And they might be able to see when things are difficult for you, distressing, because they see you're not your usual self. There's a sadness there, a tiredness, a weariness there. They can see that. But they cannot really look within. Those we are very close to, those we might even dwell with. Well, we think we know them reasonably well, but we cannot know a fellow human being in the way that God knows us all. He knows our inner life. He knows our inmost thoughts. He knows our feelings, our emotions. He knows everything of that kind. And we find that that is comforting, because it means that there is one, and the one who is of the greatest importance and significance, one who really does understand the difficulty we are facing. Sometimes we have experiences, matters that we cannot easily share even with someone who's near and dear to us. But we should be sharing everything with God. He delights in that, and we obtain great benefit when we do that. We say that a burden shared is a burden halved. And Scripture says, cast your burden upon the Lord, He shall sustain you. Are we doing that? Then the load will be lighter. It will still be there, but we'll have a strength we didn't have before to be able to bear it. And we will have an assurance we didn't have before that the Lord is in this with us. We might not know the end of it. It may still be a very difficult experience. But we know that the Lord is with us, and He will be with us until this difficulty is resolved. Until the sorrow disappears, until the enmity, the persecution comes to an end, whatever the matter may be. With the believer, the child of God, and the Lord in heaven, it is heart to heart. That is the nature of the relation we have by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And we should make use of that. And our prayer should be in accordance with that. Not stiff words, not anything just learned by rote or recited, but as we have it in the psalm, pour out your heart to God. And when we do that, peace enters. Again, the matter may not have been remedied, but because we are now involving the Lord, as it were, we're bringing Him into the matter, and we're looking to Him for His help, then there is a certain peace in our hearts. Well, we have considered the eyes of the Lord. They're over His people. The ears of the Lord, they're open to the prayers of His people. But then we also have the face of the Lord. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The focus now changes. The Lord takes care of His people. And we do read of God's face or countenance with respect to His people. Generally, that's how you do meet with this in the Bible. The countenance of God that speaks of God's favor towards his own people. Generally, that's how it is. And we pray that the Lord would lift the light of his countenance upon us, that he would shine upon us in his grace, that he would cause us to know blessing from himself, that we might rejoice and be thankful and praise his name. Here, however, it is the face or the countenance of God with respect to the ungodly, with respect to those who are against his people, and perhaps they're manifesting their hatred for God in what they're saying and doing with regard to the people of God. That, to some extent, was the context of what Peter wrote here to these converted Jews, their own countrymen, who hated Christ while they were persecuting those Jews who had become disciples and followers of the way of their Messiah. Now that's how these Jews saw Christ now. But those who were not converted and believed Jesus to be an imposter and one they had no time for. And what Peter is saying is this: God's face is against them. It's set against them. Those who are troubling you, those who are persecuting you because you love Christ, you walk with Christ, and you are not turning back. Some had. They've gone back to Judaism. But others, by the grace of God, were faithful. And the countenance, the face of the Lord here, speaks of his displeasure with those who trouble and afflict and oppose and persecute his people. And again, this brings comfort to believers who are in difficulty from those around them, their targets. People are saying things about them that are false. They're accusing them of all manner of things in an unjust way. And what Peter is saying to them is, do not fear. It is well with you. And the Lord will see to it that those who are troubling you will not prosper. He will hold them back. He will take care of you by dealing with those who are your and his enemies. There is a text in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that is said in order that the Lord's people might not give way to the temptation to fight in a carnal way with those who seek to do them hurt. No, they bear it. They suffer it. They turn the other cheek if necessary. And they entrust themselves to the Lord. To the Lord who is their God. to the Lord who is well able to deal with those who conduct themselves in such a way and who come against the church and in different ways seek to oppose the work of the gospel and the worship of the true and living God. The need then in our own day is that the Lord's people stand firm by grace. They put their trust in the Lord and in his promises. They continue in prayer. Prayer is always the way. It's the way to obtain God's blessing. The way to see him come to our aid, deliver us from evil, shield and defend us, and enable us to continue bearing witness to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And with regard to those who may oppose the Lord's cause, we bear no ill will. We pray for them, that they too might bow the knee to Jesus Christ, that they may see, even from the example of Christ and his people, that there is no enmity there toward men as men, but rather a prayerful and loving concern for their souls. Many have been won to Christ by the patient, humble, faithful, and loving example of believers whom they opposed and persecuted. A steadfast Christian, one who is constant and endures and walks in Christ's steps, committing himself or herself to the Father. That is a good example. That is a picture of grace. And that may speak indeed to those whose minds are dark and they need light, the light of the gospel. And who will bring it to them? The Christians. And we pray that in difficult times, Christians will be faithful to the Lord, a blessing in society, and a witness to Jesus Christ, whom every sinner needs. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, strengthen us, we pray, by thy grace, and help us to be true followers of Christ, learning from him constantly, recognizing that in every way we come short of what we ought to be, but by thy blessing, growing in grace and in likeness to our Saviour. Keep us by thy power. Remember us in mercy. And pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.